I'm going to begin in Matthew 13 at verse 41, and I will read through verse 46. Sometimes you just want to talk about good, happy things, and that's one of my feelings today. Been thinking about it for a couple weeks and about this sermon and what I wanted to talk about, and that was my choice. So I entitled this, "These Are a Few of My Favorite Things." But I hope we're going to learn some stuff. Matthew 13, verse 41, we actually start out with a negative here. It says, "The Son of God shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And I'm going to read on further, but I want to stop for a moment and talk about what we've just looked at here in this text. The first thing that he says has to happen before the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom is that those that are not with Christ are removed. We see their imminent destruction, cast into the furnace. There is wailing and gnashing of teeth. He says, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." I think we have to see this as an appropriate, fair warning. But then we go on to the better part. He says, "Then," or "at that time, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Verse 44, he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." We have two jobs here. First and primary is the spreading of this message, which we call the good news or the gospel. And I liken this, as some of you know, to sales of an automobile. It doesn't do you much good to drag out the contract and lay it on the table and tell everybody what their payments are going to be and how much interest they're going to pay and how often they have to change the oil and watch out for flat tires and road hazards and all that kind of information if you haven't first enticed them with a fine automobile. There's no reason to sign a contract until you know what you're buying. And our first job is to present to their imagination as technicolor, as clear a glossy display as we can as to what the kingdom is all about. Of course, that starts with this idea of the resurrection and eternal life. But we also like to know what we're going to be doing beyond that point. Of course, the role of the church is also to make sure that people are informed about the contract. And that's not what I'm here about today. Today we're here about this thing called the kingdom and what's involved physically in this kingdom. We've already seen a certain clue about some physical things of the kingdom, that there is a day coming in which the Son of Man, Jesus, will send his angels to purge that kingdom, and that that has to happen before we see the righteous as glorious as the sun in that kingdom. So there are some things that we are looking forward to on this kingdom thing. That we haven't seen that yet. We haven't seen the wicked of this planet taken and thrown into a furnace. We haven't witnessed that yet. There's some other things that we haven't witnessed. And we're going to talk about some of those things. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 67. And we're going to look at the whole psalm there very quickly. Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Now, if you're reading along in a New International Version, if you're reading along in a New American Standard Version, it reads a little different, and at least the New American Standard makes the implication that some of these things are current rather than future. But what it does not change to a present state is the idea that the judgment of these things will be done, or that all the earth will fear him. And that is the result that this psalm is looking forward to, that all of the earth fears Jehovah. And we are looking here from the perspective of Israel, that their calling, their king is calling for a blessing on them as a people, and the result of the blessing coming on them will be that the nations will praise Jehovah and fear him. And so it has to be understood that in order to understand the kingdom that's coming, and we have to think about the word kingdom, in order to understand the kingdom that's coming, we have to understand the kingdom that was. And there's really two aspects to that. One starts back in Genesis 1, and I'm not going to take the time to read that, but if you remember that God gave dominion over all the things that he created to man. And in Isaiah 45, which I'm also not going to read for the sake of time, God said, I'm Jehovah and there is none else. I'm the one that created heavens, and I created the earth, and I didn't create them in vain, and I created it to be inhabited. And that's what we read in Genesis 1. And the dominion over that that was given to man, Jesus tells us, was God's pleasure. And his apostles tell us that God did all these things for his pleasure. But here we read that there will be joy among the nations, all the nations of the earth, at the things that Jehovah will do. And the things that we see mentioned here are a blessing on the people, the earth producing righteous judgment. These are the physical things of the kingdom. Now, there are some other things that we're going to look at a little bit here today that are just added benefits, bonus prizes thrown in with this thing. But the package is that the nations are governed righteously in the judgment of Jehovah, that the people will praise God, the earth will yield her increase, Israel is blessed, and the ends of the earth will fear Jehovah. These are certainly not things that have been fulfilled as of yet. It's discouraging to me to see how freely people talk in the negative about God or the idea of God. Turn with me to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, starting at verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Most of us would see, at least on a very primary level here, the possibility of this being David. But the more we study the scriptures, the more we understand that this is really referring to Jesus, the one of the lineage of David, or of the house of Jesse and house of David, that has the right to the throne of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel. He goes on to say in verse 2, the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Jehovah. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Otherwise, he will grasp it, take it quickly. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Yeah. When Jesus is set up as king, he isn't going to judge and decide how things will be done based on what he hears and sees. But by the Spirit of God, he will know what is truly in the heart of someone. He will truly know what is just and what is equitable, what is fair. He goes on to say, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And I have to see this as a parallel to what we read in Matthew 13. The angels taking those that are wicked out of the kingdom and destroying them. I'm not saying that Jesus will never touch anyone physically, but he doesn't need to. He, by the power of his word, can slay the wicked. Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Yes, the belt that he wraps around him is righteousness, the sash that he ties things up, righteousness. And then we get to some very physical things about the kingdom of God here in the next verse. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Stop there for a moment. We were watching Planet Earth the other night, and they showed monkeys in a region of Africa that dwell on rock cliffs during the night to avoid the predators that live at the top and at the bottom of the mountain. In the daytime, they climb up these extreme rock cliffs onto grassy knolls or fields on the top, on this kind of a mesa or a plateau on top. And they live on the vegetation. They eat grass. And if you see these monkeys, they have canines that look dangerous. They wouldn't look like herbivores, but they are. And I thought it was interesting that they couldn't really explain that very well. But that's was what was obvious. And here in this text, we see animals that we know as carnivores turning into herbivores. He goes on to say, the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, or on the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, on the adder. Poisonous snakes won't be a problem to children. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Stop there for a moment. Here's a classic text where if you don't understand that prophetically a mountain means a kingdom, then you're going to have a very narrow little picture of this text. Because if you say that the holy mountain is Mount Zion and that's it, then what you're saying is that there's going to be this little menagerie of animals on this little mountain called Zion that don't hurt anybody. I'm not denying that's a possibility, but what I see more accurately in prophecy is that in all of the kingdom of God, the animals will be peaceable. They will be herbivores. And then this beautiful bit of information in the end of this verse. For, because the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And I like to use this example. Have you ever seen a sea that wasn't covered with water? When we go to the sea, it's pretty full of water. That's why we call it a sea. The whole thing's covered. So the example, if you're going to use this as an example, as a parallel, and say, the earth is covered with the knowledge of the Lord as, in the same way, the waters cover the sea, then you have to see that the earth is blanketed with the knowledge of the Lord. Have we seen that yet? If you've seen that, then really we have no reason to preach. Everybody knows it. We haven't seen that yet. It says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, or for a standard, or for a flag. And I think that this root of Jesse is Jesus. He's the flag. To it shall the Gentiles seek. Yeah, the nations are going to rally or resort to that flag. And his rest shall be glorious. Have we seen the earth at rest? The kingdom of God is referred to as his rest. It shall come to pass in that day that Jehovah shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign or a flag for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. There's going to be a coming together, a reconciliation of the ten and the two tribes. Friendly terms, working with one goal, under one leader, in a restored land. And here's what it says they will do. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. Or they will swoop down on the shoulders of the Philistines towards the west. They shall spoil them of the east. So they're going both directions. Philistines to the west right now, you know what that is? The Gaza Strip. That's what's to the west of them right now. To the east of them is Jordan and Syria, and Saudi Arabia. They will spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And Jehovah shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. I don't know if that's the Red Sea or not. That's hard to know, but that's what I would guess it is. And with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. Some people think it's the Nile River. I don't know. Sometimes, if you look at this carefully in the Hebrew, it seems to me to be implying that he will make the tongue of the Red Sea into seven streams. There's going to be physical changes in the land is the most important thing. But what he's saying here is that it will make way for something. In verse 16 it says, and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. And my studies have convinced me that they came out across the Sinai Peninsula, crossed the Gulf of Aqaba, and into the arid part of the desert there, in the south part of the land of Edom, what was known as the land of Midian. And there they passed up on the east side of the Dead Sea and crossed the Jordan into the land. And so I think that that's the area that we're talking about, that there's going to be a highway for them to come up into the land out of Africa. More on this. In Isaiah 35, we're going to talk about that a little bit more later in another text we read. Right now, in Isaiah 35, more things physical about the kingdom. Verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And it would help if we knew what was in the 34th and 33rd chapter, where we're looking at the day of the Lord's vengeance and how God is going to save his people. And so it says here, the them that we're referring to, being the nation of Israel, that the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The return of Judah. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. Cedar trees, forests, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. Carmel and Sharon were the lush regions to the north in the nation of Israel. They were the food belt. They were the fertile lands where they could grow wonderful crops. And so he's telling them that this arid section down south is going to become beautiful and lush. They shall see the glory of Jehovah and the excellency of our God. Verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Otherwise, before this in the book of Isaiah, he'd been telling all these bad things that was going to happen to them. And now he's saying, but pick up your spirit. Raise your heart a little bit, because these things are going to happen. Verse 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Yes, he's going to come and pay back your enemies for the things that they have done to you, Israel. But he's going to save you. We haven't seen that yet. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in hart. And that always brings to mind, I've got to tell a little story. Vaughn, and I can't remember who all, Vaughn and Larry and I were in the old Volkswagen Bug up in the mountains. We were logging, and we'd gone up to the top of the hill to do something with the yarder, and we were coming back down on what we called the B spur, and Vaughn was driving the Volkswagen and came around the corner, and there was a deer in the road. And Vaughn grinned, hit the accelerator, and the deer jumped probably 12 feet up the bank and ran up the hill, and we were all left with real big eyes because this deer just deer and cleared about 12 feet. It brushed its chest as it came up the berm, but caught its balance and then just disappeared into the brush, and we were duly impressed. And so when I read this text, that the lame man shall leap as an hart, That's an impressive thing. It says, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. Why? For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Stop here for a moment and say, it's amazing to me how many times in these prophecies about the physical things of the kingdom and the restoration of this earth, we hear about water. Science, in its search for life somewhere else, everything hinges on what? Water. And when he talks about the earth bringing forth its increase, we see in conjunction with that, in partnership with that, water. Lots of it. And back to that subject of a highway in verse 8. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, ones traveling back to the land, though fools shall not err therein. Yes, the silly or the foolish person won't be stumbling around in that road. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of Jehovah shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy. And looking at that in the Hebrew, there's some connotation of they will be overwhelmed or overcome with joy and gladness. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let's go to Micah 4. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. I'll read down through verse 10. It says, But in the last days shall it come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. Now here is another place where I think you have to look at this in a double meaning. The mountain of the house of the Lord is the kingdom of the house of God, but it's also physically the mountain where the temple sits, being elevated above the other hills. And that's going to have a connection here on this subject of water and some things we're going to talk about here in a minute. But for now, let's look at what it says here. It shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. People will stream to this mountain of the house of God. And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And it makes sense that it's worded this way, because yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. It makes sense that he would say that the law goes from Zion, and yet the word of the Lord comes from Jerusalem, because that's the place that God says he has put his name forever. Just little details in the scripture that I see that makes me say, this was not written by man, because it doesn't break down in its consistency. It has continuity. It says, And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And that is another check mark for a sweet thing to look forward to. How much of the economy of this world is affected by nations not being able to get along with each other? Where would we be as far as the national debt in the United States if there weren't wars on two fronts going on right now? Maybe we could bail out more If people were righteous, if people weren't greedy, if there wasn't war, how much of the resources could be put to better use? Well, here we see the resources of war put to farming, which is another point I see in the scriptures. What we see in the kingdom of God is an agrarian society, a quiet, peaceful agrarian society. He goes on to say in verse 4, "But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of Jehovah of hosts has spoken it." What a marvelous thought. You know, people travel around the world to see the agrarian zones. How many people travel to Napa Valley? How many people travel to see the Tuscan countryside? Debbie and I love to walk up on the ditch above our house, especially in the morning, in the spring, and in the fall, and when the orchards are in bloom in the spring, and when the autumn leaves are on in the fall. It's very, very pretty. We find solace in that, don't we? It's peaceful. We see these conditions. We long for a condition where we sit out there in an orchard, and we sit out there in a grove of trees, and we say, if I just could stay here. If I just had enough sandwiches that I could live my life out, you know? Well, what we're looking at is a time when the earth will produce. He says in verse 5, "For all people will walk, everyone in the name of his God, and we, Israel, will walk in the name of Jehovah our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And Jehovah shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock," Jerusalem was the tower that the people of Judah ran to for protection, "the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." And it doesn't matter which kingdom you're talking about, whether you're talking clear to the very beginning, the dominion of man over all things on the earth, or if you're talking the first dominion, back to the old kingdom of Israel that Jesus was asked about just as he was ascending to heaven. "Will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" The prophet's telling them here, it will be restored, that first dominion. But they go through some hard times. In verse 9 it says, "Now why dost thou cry out loud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pains have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon." Not only to Babylon, but they would go even to Babylon. "There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies." Not only in Babylon, but in the field. He said, you're going out of this city, out into the field. Remember what we read in Isaiah 11? All those places, Elam and Partham, you know, all the places that he listed, and from Assyria, and from all these places where he had sent them, that he was going to recover them from, bring them back. The field. Now, he says, and in the book of Micah, that's an important thing to know, because now, when he says now, he's saying the conditions of Israel at the moment that I'm writing this. "Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion." Yeah, let her be gone, and let us have that land. "But they know not the thoughts of Jehovah, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor, Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. This is parallel to when he said, they will swoop down on the shoulders of the Philistines and control the people to the east. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron. Your king will be unbreakable. And I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people. And I will consecrate their gain unto Jehovah, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. And the word gain there has a connotation of ill-gotten gains. I'm going to take the ill-gotten gains of the Gentile nations, and you, Israel, will take those and consecrate them to Jehovah. Joel 3, at verse 16. Jehovah also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But Jehovah will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am Jehovah your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. This parallels to Luke 21 when he says that Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jerusalem is still trodden by the Gentiles. We have never seen this day come yet that there's no strangers, no foreigners in the city or passing through Jerusalem. Otherwise, armies that come down against them and swoop through them. It won't happen again once this is brought to pass. Verse 18, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. Some renderings have this, all the ravines in Judah will flow with waters. And the fountain shall come forth of the house of Jehovah, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Valley of Shittim is that valley that the Dead Sea sits in. It's that area on the east side of the Dead Sea where, as the children of Israel came up out of Egypt, and they dealt with the people, the Amorites and the Moabites there. You remember the story of Balaam and Balak? That was Shittim. But it extends beyond the north end along the Jordan River. That was the Valley of Shittim. And here it says that this waters that he's prophesying that comes out of the house of the Lord will water that valley that the Jordan lays in and that the Dead Sea lays in. It says in verse 19, Egypt shall be a desolation and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah. Yeah, there's still going to be some desolate spots as punishment for past sins against God's people, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for Jehovah dwelleth in Zion. Ezekiel 47. We have to look at some more on this river. We don't have to, but I'm electing to. Because I like this text. This is just a fun text for me to think about. Ezekiel 47, in verse 1. It says, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood towards the east. That's the direction behind me for the direction challenged. East is this way. It says, waters came down from under, from the right side of the house. So if you are standing facing this way, it's right as you're sitting, your right hand, which would be on the south side. Okay? At the south side of the altar. He brought me out of the way of the gate northward. So he took him out of the northern gate of the temple. So they're going this direction first, like if we went out this door of the church. And led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. So he brought him around to this side. And there ran out waters on the right side. So there was water still even further south of that. And if you know in your mind what the temple looked like, how that they had the sanctuary, and in front of that was the altar out in front. And if you were standing in the sanctuary looking out over the altar to the east, on the right side would be the south side of the building, and that's where the water came out. And he took him outside the temple, and he's looking that direction, and on that side there's water going out towards the east. Okay. Says, and when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, or about 1,500 feet. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. So that's about as far as if you go down here to Sullivan Road, which is that intersection just this side of Pioneer Market. It was trickling out from underneath the wall, and then he got down there, it was ankle-deep water. Again, he measured 1,000. About to Rich and Wendy's place or to Michael's place there at Chapel. Another 1,500. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the loins. If you go down there about where Lou lived, down on Division Street in the past, just before you get to the Catholic Church there, it was to his loins, waist deep. Afterward, he measured 1,000. So if you go on down by Cashmere Valley Bank there, just beyond the railroad tracks, says the river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in. A river that could not be passed over. I think back on all the things in my life where this church as a group had joyous occasions around water. Not just baptisms, but I think of the swimming holes at camps past and present. Times at Lake Chelan where we're there and Danny and Donna brought teriyaki chicken. And we're eating there, and those are really good times. Well, here he sees waters for swimming, and I have to pause there and smile. Verse 6, and he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the brink of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea. Which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. Well, you've heard of the Dead Sea. It's not going to be dead forever. It's going to be healed. It'll be the healed sea. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a great multitude of fish, Rich, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it, from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglaim. I know where En-Gedi is. I don't know where En-Eglaim is. I've never been able to find it, but we're pretty sure it's on the shore of the Dead Sea. Oh, the Living Sea. En-Gedi, or En-Gedi, is about halfway down on the west side coast. And even today, it's a beautiful place. In Hebrew means fountain. Gedi is a word for a baby goat. So it's the fountain of the goat. En-Eglaim is the fountain of the two calves. En-Eglaim, the fountain of the two calves. I don't know where it's at, but it's a place that they knew where it was at. But anyway, he says, on that shore, in between there, they shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to the kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, and on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade. Now, around here, the trees all go dormant in the winter, but he says, the leaves are not going to fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issue out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Remember, there will be mortal people in the kingdom of God. Healing powers in those trees. Fruit, Vaughn. Lots of fruit. Inside story. A lot of us love fruit. A lot of us love to fish. All of us love health. And I truly look forward to that time. But what we have to see is these are physical manifestations of a very physical kingdom of God on this earth. Praise Jehovah. Let's have a song.
Let's close today with song number 340. The kingdom is coming. It's number 340. Let's stand, please.
Future to us that you have in store for this earth and for your people that love you and keep your words. We ask that you would give us strength to go from here today and continue in those things that you would have us do, that we would be good examples to those that we encounter each day, that you would forgive us of our sins when we fail and strengthen us through further knowledge of your word to do those things that are right. So that when you send your Son, we might first be risen to eternal life, and second, live on this earth forever in the joy of seeing those that have been departed and seeing those that are yet with us and those that are yet to come that are obedient to your words. We ask these things in Jesus' name.